You turn to the book of Matthew. We're still in our series of Hillside Talks with the Sermon on the Mount. As you're doing that, let me go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you are a mighty, awesome God. And even those words can't describe how great you are. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the love you show on us. As you pour out your love on us, Father, I pray, Father God, that we would just be able to slightly just give a portion of what you give back to our friends and family who don't know you, Lord. So we ask, Lord, Father God, that you would hide me behind the cross, Lord, that they would not see me, but they would see you, and only you. Father, help us leave this place, not just as hearers of the word, but also doers of it. And Father God, may you be glorified in everything we say you do. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, so, have you ever been trapped alone in a car? And yes, I'm going to use that word trap, and you'll understand why in a second. Have you ever been trapped alone in a car with your young child who really understands the meaning of persistence? It goes something like this. Daddy, 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 daddy. And they keep going on and on and on. And until you say, what? Now, I know some of you have done that already. But then, in the cutest possible voice that they have, and right before they're getting ready to start to cry, they say, I love you. And then what? You feel like a jerk. Because how you acted. But she knew, or he knew, what persistence, how persistence pays off. Or what about this? A young mother who gets a divorce from her husband, but can't find a job. She moves back near to her family. While living on public assistance, she attends school so she can get her teacher's certificate and maybe find work as a teacher. Now, she's depressed. She feels like the biggest failure there ever is. She even contemplates suicide, but the reason she doesn't is because of her daughter. In a few moments that she has, she decides that she's going to start writing a fantasy novel for children. And she had the book idea, the idea of the book years earlier while she was waiting for a train, but she really hadn't worked on it until now. So she would take her daughter out for walks, and then, or she would go to the coffee shop, and she would start writing about this novel. In 1995, after she had finished writing this manuscript on an old typewriter, so not like word check and all the spell check that we have today, she submitted her novel to a publishing company. Now, she was flat out rejected. Then she sent another publishing, rejected. And another, rejected. 12 companies rejected her book. One right after another. But she didn't give up. She decided that she was going to keep doing that. So a year later, she finally received a go-ahead for a small publisher that is just getting started. They accepted her novel, but they also told her, hey, I'm going to let you know, you might want to keep looking for a day job because there isn't much money in children's novels. Within 5 years of that, J.K. Rowling became a multimillionaire and is now considered one of Britain's most influential women. You know who she is? She's the one who wrote the Harry Potter books. So after 7 books, 8 movies, J.K. Rowling knows that persistence pays off. Why did I tell you that? Because when it comes to prayer, persistence is needed. Some of you heard me say this before, and if you haven't, this is maybe the first time. I like to use the word push, an acronym, right? Push. Pray until something happens. But it's not only about just prayer, it's also about having faith in God that God will answer your prayers. See, I don't know about you. The text we're talking about today, I have asked, I've seen, I've knocked, and I've got nothing. But there's more to this verse than just asking or seeking or knocking one time. See, the verb tense being used here would better be translated as an ongoing persistence, like this. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. This is what we need to worry about in our own prayer life. So let me go ahead and read Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. As followers of Christ, we know that two of the most important means in the way we grow spiritually are reading the Word of God and our prayer life and praying. And we know this because the disciples, they were devoted to studying the Word every single day. And they recognized this close connection between Jesus' incredible power and his prayer life. They have seen him, they witnessed him go off and pray to his Father. And if Jesus needed that, who's a perfect, sinless God, if he needed to pray to his Father, how much more should that mean that we should, who are not? In Luke 11, the disciples came to Jesus and asked to be taught something very crucial. Lord, teach us to pray. And that passion to learn to pray didn't end with the death of the last apostle. It continues on and on through all each generation. Each generation, we know that we need to pray. We know that prayer is vital in our relationship. But every generation also knows how overall frustrated by our weak strength in our prayer walk. We know that we're not the best at it. We don't devote enough time to it. Sometimes we simply see it as a duty that must be performed or a discipline that must be carried out instead of realizing that it's a privilege, that is a joy, right? It is an opportunity that we have to pray to God our Father. Darrell, several weeks ago, shared with all of you that Jesus addressed this problem with anxiety, telling disciples not to worry about the food that they eat, not to worry about the drink or the clothing, right? All that was said in there. And Jesus reminded him that to us, that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And that he knows that we need all these things. Then Jesus said something that I like to think is the centerpiece of kingdom living. If you have your Bibles open, all you need to look back a little bit, Matthew 6, verse 33. And what does it say? But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first. See, our text today, Jesus asked his teaching a prayer, and he combines three things: asking, seeking, and knocking. Now before we get into this, I must say that on the surface of just reading that, on the surface, that it looks like that whatever we ask for, that whatever we seek, whatever door we open, that God will give it to us. Right? And some people take this to mean that just about everything. But let me just stop for a second. Many of you heard of the prosperity gospel or this health and wealth gospel. And what this says is it says that God wants all Christians to be wealthy and healthy. And they say that if you are a Christian and you are not living in a financial abundance and good health, then you aren't living a victorious Christian life. And all you need to do is stand on the promise of God and claim your inheritance as a child of God, which your inheritance, which also would include financial wealth and good health in this world. And one of the verses they use to back that up is this verse here. So ask, it will give you. That's it. The reason you aren't wealthy, or at least living in financial abundance, the reason is you aren't healthy, or that you're sick, is because you haven't asked. And you haven't believed in God, what you're asking for. That's what they believe. But I'm here to tell you today, that's false doctrine. See, these verses do not give us a room service menu. When we were on the cruise a few weeks ago, you know, as there, they have room service, and it's besides 12 and 5, midnight to 5 a.m., which I don't understand why people would ask for room service that late, but you'd be charged that. But anytime, other than that, they would bring you room service. You didn't have to leave your house because they didn't bring it to you. Anything you want. That's not what these verses tell us. See, we can't call that front desk and have them provide what we want. And the reason I bring this to your attention is that there are false pastors, there's false teachers out there that will tell you this name and claim. And when it doesn't happen to you, you feel like you're a failure in God's eyes. And that will be the farthest thing from the truth. God says, trust in me. Seek me first. God's promise, if you're seeking him, if you read chapter 6, this is the quote in the back, in your belly. That's what he's promised, if you're following him. He doesn't promise you all these all things. That doesn't mean he won't give it to you. He doesn't promise those things to us. Alright, off on soapbox. So early in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned us that it was against formal hypocritical prayer. You can read that in Matthew 6:1, right? And he gave them a model to start to pray then on their prayer journey. Now Jesus takes the lesson a step further by teaching them to ask in faith and to be persistent. See, God is looking for persistent prayers. See, he wants prayers that are persistent because when we pray for something with persistence, it reveals a lot about us. See, there's a lot to learn from God's requirement of persistent prayers. And today I want to share with you three things that are revealed when God makes us work through that process of persistent prayer. Before we get into that, you got to understand one thing. I need to share this with you because it's very important. A couple things here. But prayer, first of all, prayer is not an option for God's children. It's not optional. We've got to pray. It's absolutely essential. Why is it? Because if you don't pray, you're not living by faith in God. If you don't pray, you're trusting in yourself. That's exactly how the world is. So with that being said, the first thing we can learn from persistent prayer, and if you have the white paper somewhere around there, first thing we learn is God's call to persistence reveals our passion. God's call to persistence reveals our passion. See, when we are persistent in our prayers, we reveal that we are passionate about what we're asking for, and that keeps us actively praying. Give me an example. Every time Peyton, my grandson, comes over to the house, and the TV gets turned on, and he sees commercials, he says, "I want that. I want that. Please give me this. Please give me that." No matter what it is, he asks for it. Now, I seem to always be saying no, like a broken record. Side note here, I have to tell you the whole thing of this because the rest of my family and his mother and father decided to start saying yes to everything, even though, and I'll explain a little while later, but I couldn't say yes because that would actually ruin my illustration, so I had to say no. But technically, I did start saying out no, but now they say, no, just say yes to everything. But it ruins my illustration if I say yes. So, but I did always just say no to him. That obviously has changed him. And maybe what happens is that your prayers are like that. See, you're watching commercials and you're asking God for this or for that. Please give me this or please give me that. Please take care of this. And you should just, you're just like Peyton, wanting everything you see on TV. See, when God says to ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, and knock and keep on knocking, he's trying to find out whether it's important to you. If this is something that is important to you. Because if it isn't important, you're going to stop asking. You're going to move on. You'll give up praying for it. So when God says in verse 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. We've got to understand what Jesus is saying here. We have to realize that when we ask, we must ask correctly. See, in other words, we must not ask for selfish reasons. We must not ask in an attitude that is not reverent towards God. This God who is the creator of this universe, the God who saved you from damnation, the God who gets you through life, we have to understand who we are praying to. We must ask according to what God approves in his word. Does God want to bless you? Yes. Look at the Beatitudes, chapter 5. Yes, he does want to bless you. So when we ask, according to Matthew 21:22, there are two conditions that we have to understand. You have to ask in faith, and then you have to act in faith. What do I mean? Now, first of all, forget that. Don't confuse faith with self-confidence. Right? Faith is not an emotion. It's not a feeling either. Right? It's not gambling. It's not blind faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the source of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So how do you act with that faith? I'm sorry, how do you act in faith? Thomas Aquinas says this: faith has to do with things that are not seen and hope with things that are not at hand. Alright? Faith has to do with things that are not seen and hope for things that are not at hand. That's how you ask in faith. Act in faith? Martin Luther puts it this way: pray if everything depends on God, but then work is everything depends on you. Example: God, I want to get closer to you. I want wisdom. Are we just supposed to sit there and wait for it? No. God says, when you ask for it, remember, pray if everything depends on God, because only God can do it. But then you have to act and work as everything depends on you. How do you do that? Well, guess what? You better get in your word. You better start reading it. You better start living the right way. You better start following what God wants to do. God will definitely let you walk close with Him, but He wants you to be part of that. You got to do something about that. Yes, He wants to give you wisdom, but what are you doing to get that wisdom? So we must pray as everything depends on God, and what? Work as everything depends on you. See, faith isn't something you just talk about. Right? It's something you do. Faith is only activated when we act. The Bible says in Mark 11:24 that the one of the ways to act in faith is to believe we already received what we asked for. Here's an example. All right, kid to mom, right? Can I have some cookies? Well, that answer is not so simple, is it? Because here's the thing. No, it could spoil your dinner. Yes, go ahead and have some. Or, not yet, wait till you finish your homework. So we don't know, right? So when we ask God for things, you might get one of those three answers. See, but here's the thing. Our answers is not always what we want to hear. No child wants to hear no or not now. Come on, you all know it. If you're children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But they may be the only good gifts, options. And answering the child with the exact thing they're asked may prove to be not a good gift at all. See, children have such narrow outlooks, don't we? Hope you got that. See, as Cain is asking for everything, after a while, that's what he does. He forgets that he even asked about it, and then he moves on. Why? Because he really didn't want them. They weren't important. It's just something, it was something he was passionate about. He saw the commercial and it caused attention for the moment. So it's just as it would be unwise to give Peyton everything he asked for when he asked for it because it was good for him. God isn't going to give us everything we want when we want it because it isn't good for us. So he's looking for persistence that reveals our true passion. You see, often our prayers are just that. They're just things in a moment. I want them now. I don't really want them alone. I just want them now. That really won't make a difference in my life or in the kingdom of God. I don't need them. But if it's something really important or something you may believe is important to the kingdom, it will keep coming up. You will keep asking God for it. You will keep seeking to be heard. You will keep knocking on the door until you get an answer. You won't give up. Your persistence reveals that I am passionate about what I'm asking for. If it isn't worth it, you're going to give up quickly. You'll forget about it and you'll move on. And God is saying that our prayers to matter, for our prayers to make a difference, they have to come from a place of passionate persistence. We have to really have to want what we're asking for God for. And that's demonstrated clearly in persistent prayer. But wanting something, isn't enough. When God asks for persistent prayer, something else is revealed. Earlier I said that we need to ask correctly, right? Not ask for selfish reasons. So how can we know that we're praying correctly and not just for selfish requests? That leads to the second one. God's call to persistence reveals our motives. God's call to persistence reveals our motives. James 4, 2 and 3 says, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." See, biblical prayer is not trying to talk to God and give you everything you want, but it's submitting our will to His will. And one of the lessons Jesus is teaching us is to ask for things according to His will, instead of just trying to ask for selfish reasons. One thing, eventually, children learn, the more things that the answer is always no, we learn not to ask anymore, right? Well, we don't learn these things by never asking, we learn by continuing to ask. 1 John 5:14. And 15 says this, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him." I'm not going to go back to it, but John, in verse 13, you need to know that John is talking to followers of Christ. Okay? He's talking to followers of Christ here. See, confidence in prayer is founded on the assurance that you have eternal life. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't have eternal life, there is no way that you can pray according to His will, except to pray that God will save you from your sins. That's the only way. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, throughout the Scripture, if you're not saved, the only prayer God ever hears from you is to pray that you receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Then after that, then you start saying your prayers. And the idea of verse 15, that if we act according to His will, it's considered done. Now here's the text of this. We may not see it for years. Do you realize Abraham, he prayed that God would give him a son. And God promised that he'd have it. But do you know how long it took him to have it? 25 years later. After 15 years, he comes back to Abraham and says, "Don't forget my words. I haven't forgotten you. You're going to get a son. Don't worry about it. It's coming." But then he had another 10 more years. 25 years. I don't know about you, but that's a long time to wait. You may say, "I don't got that time to wait." But you know, there's a lot of scripture about waiting on God. So we would be wrong to think that God is promising that if we pull the prayer level, all these goods will come out of it. I'm not saying you can't answer your prayers quickly. Sometimes it can take 25 years. Sometimes, in His purpose and His wisdom, God delays the answers to our prayers for years. Because why? God only wants what's best for you. Best for me. And we need to believe that when we are praying and having the faith that He will deliver what He knows is best for us. And when is the best time to have it. You look at the Lord, back at the Lord's Prayer. Jesus was teaching us in the complete opposite to many of us pray. Now understand, chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, right? Tell us how to pray. Chapter 7, he's talking about prayer again. Do you think that prayer is pretty important to God when he talks about it so quickly? It's very important. But like I said, sometimes we pray, and we don't pray the way we're supposed to pray. Most of the requests in that prayer, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, if you look at the model how we should pray, if you look at that, most of those things that we pray for have nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with our individual lives, right? The bulk of that prayer, what is it? It focuses on asking for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done, rather than asking for my stuff. See, out of that entire prayer, out of the entire Lord's Prayer right here, the time spent for praying for things can, for us, wraps up in 7 words. 7 words. Verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." That's all we get. But you know what? That's enough. That's plenty. See, the majority of the prayer we are taught as a model for our prayers is focused around God's kingdom. But often our prayers are centered on what I want more than what God wants. See, I can be persistent. See, you can say, "Well, I'm a persistent prayer life." But I'm persistent because I really want it for me. and not because I want to see God's kingdom expanded. See, when God challenges us through a persistent prayer, He has given time for our true motives to surface. He has given us the opportunity to confess them and realign them in accordance with His will. See, if this is true to me, if I am not careful, my prayers often are more about me and what I want than about God and what He wants. I can take 20 minutes on my 7 words and spend a few seconds on the rest of them if I'm not careful. And understand, it's not that we can't pray for our wants. And it doesn't mean that if we do, He won't answer. See, God wants to hear us, no matter how small or how big your prayer you may think they are. It's one of the ways of showing that we're humble, that He's the only one that can provide, and we know it. So what God challenges us is not to ask for stuff for us. It's because He doesn't care. It's because He's already promised that when we seek after His kingdom first, He will take care of everything else that we really need. Remember, the scripture says clothes, food, right? See, we seek for what is valuable. When we seek for something of value, our heart is definitely in it. This is the kind of prayer that Jesus likes. See, when it comes to waiting to answer our prayers, our persistence in prayer is meant to be a maturing process. It's a sifting process, if you will. And if we continue and we don't give up, because it becomes a single-minded search to know God. See, it says, seek and you will find. You know there's a promise there. It says, if you seek to know the Lord and seek after His presence and blessing, we will find it. And sometimes our motives need to be challenged. God wants us to have an honest view of why we're asking for what we're asking for. Do we want it for the right reasons? See, we ask God to give us a promotion or a raise at work, not so that we can be generous and use the excess that we have to serve and expand His kingdom, but because we want to have more things or more security or more comfort. See, we ask God for good health, not so we can better sacrifice and serve His kingdom, but because we just don't want to be a pain anymore. There's a difference. See, we ask God for a lot of things that are simply just for our benefit. And God asks us to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I've got to give you 2 warnings to this. Sometimes, God gives you what you ask for in spite of your wrong motives. Sometimes we will get that raise, or we'll get healthy, or we will get whatever we're asking for, even though we have completely selfish motives. Because we'll hear people say, well, God gave me this, and God gave it to them despite their selfish motives. But God's expectation is that all of His gifts are meant to be used in service of His kingdom. Yes, He knows what you're going to do with it. You don't. He allows us to have it so that we will use it in a way that expands the kingdom's influence. Remember, everything we do, everything we say is to bring glory to God. Here's the second warning. What are you asking for right now? I want you to know it's possible that He's about to give you exactly what you keep begging for. But I want you to keep one thing in mind. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. When you get there, say amen. First Samuel chapter 8. Page 179, my bad. I want you to read it with me. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Remember, to get there, say amen. Alright, let me read it. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges of Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they were judges of Beersheba. Yet his son did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and Ramah, and said to him, Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, point for us a king to judge us like all nations. So they want to be like everyone else. But the thing displeased Samuel when he said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed the Lord. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they not have rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that have done from that day, I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Why did Israel demand a king? A couple reasons why. They saw their sons, they wanted to be like other nations, but most importantly is they're saying that, God, you're not enough. You're not enough. Now, I don't have time to read more to that. If you go there, God gave Israel the king they wanted. And I'm telling you, he gave King Saul, and it didn't go well. You have to read on. So we need to make sure that our prayers, make sure that what we're getting is God-driven. It's based on God. It's based on His Word. It's based on everything. So be careful. Now we've looked at asking, we've looked at seeking, and now the third one is knock. Right? Knock, the door will be open to you. You know that basically knocking is a closed door. They're closed doors, right? Not open ones. We all face closed doors in our life, in our lives. Ones you want desperately to open or reopen. Some of them you bang and bang and bang again and again and again, but then you learn the trial doors to see which one God will open. And if that door doesn't open, you just can't assume that God is not listening. See, we learn elsewhere from Jesus that when we knock and God does not answer, we keep on knocking. You want to look this down later on, look at Luke chapter 18. It's the parable of the persistent widow. Jesus tells of this widow who persistently sought for hearing before the judge. But the judge had no regard for men or for justice, and he didn't want to be bothered by this poor widow. Finally, because she had over and over and over again, her persistence annoyed him so much that he listened to her case. See, Jesus' application is this, that if an unjust judge who has no regard for God, no regard for man, will listen to a widow just to make her go away, how much more will our Heavenly Father, who is just and who does care, hear our prayers? And here's the thing. We are encouraged to do this because Jesus said God is not like a human being. Which leads us to our third one. How we respond to God's call for persistent prayer reveals our understanding of God's character. See, it's interesting that Matthew has to include a statement about God's goodness in this section, right? I'm going to read verses 9 to 11 back in Matthew. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Why would Matthew include this here? Because when we don't get what we want, when we want it, we often turn. We start blaming God. When we start blaming God, guess what it does? That was going to come in. And he's going to use it to get a foot in the door in your lives. See, we'll hear statements like this. God isn't good to me. He never answers my prayers. Or, God doesn't love me. That's why he didn't give it to me. Or, I must not be spiritual enough. That's why he didn't give it to me. I must not be good enough. God never does anything for me. My prayers are never answered. And on and on. The list just keep going on and on. And it even happens, even us who think we're spiritually mature. But the devil tries to get in our thinking the same way. He will try to get us off the track. Trying to convince us that God's delays mean that we're not good enough or we're not spiritual enough. Because his goal, he knows he can't have your soul. Once you're saved, he can't have your soul. So what he's got to do, he's got to torment you in every other area of life. You're not good enough. Just go live back the way the old days. So Matthew here wants us to remind us that God is not only good, he's more good. didn't think about a word like that. But he's more good than any earthly father ever has or will be. Because if your kid was hungry and comes to you for some food, you wouldn't hand him a stone and tell him to chew on it for a while and be quiet. Now, some of you may do that, but most of us wouldn't do that for our kids. And Jesus is saying that since even in this natural world of fallen human beings, we would give our children bread and fish and not stones and serpents. So God's delay in answering is not a sign of unwillingness. He's simply waiting. He's simply testing. He's simply challenging us to grow. Is this really important? And do we want this because of the kingdom? Sometimes God will give us what we ask for. Sometimes He will make us wait. And when we are waiting, our persistence will reveal whether we really want it or whether we want it for the right reasons. I want to share with you my paradigm. There you go. My prayer journal has quotes and sayings in it, bunch of other stuff in there. But on the front page right here, the first page here, I wrote this the day that God says, I want you to start a church. And I put on your top of prayer, on your persistent prayer, and I put Luke 18 on it, about the widow. I'm going to read a few of them to you. Burdens are lost in Brooklyn Park. To see all come to repentance in Brooklyn Park. To purchase 5801 Rich Highway, where that dentist office is, right? To stay debt-free. To give local missions, which we had started doing in July of last year. To have wisdom, listening, teaching, serving, and my preaching. To bring core people, which we've added. To someone who could help with finances, right? The taxes of the church, things like that. For someone to lead us in worship, right? Lead us in music. It's people who are creative. People who are really gifted at evangelism. Kids church, which we started. These are my prayer. This was my prayer before we started. Some of these things, I stopped praying for. Does it mean it wasn't really important to me? A few weeks ago, I'm not going to say it because it's not happening yet, but it's I can see changes. A few weeks ago, one of these things came up in my prayer, on my devotion time with God, as I'm putting this together for myself. So when I'm preaching this to you, this is coming back to me. He said, why did you stop praying for that? Here's my thinking. Well, God, you know we need it. I'll just wait for you when you're ready for it. Give it to us. He said, is that what I say in the Word? Now, obviously not verbally talking to me, but you get my point. I said, no, God. You say pray until something happens. So I started praying. Same time, I met another individual who most of us know, well, not most of us, some of us know in this room, and I told him about one of my prayer requests, the one I'm talking about. And to know this guy is to know he's just unbelievable, and God's using him in a mighty way. He said, I'm going to start praying for that. A week later, we got together with someone about one of these prayer things. Right now, we don't know. I don't know what God's calling. There's an interest. We'll see what happens. But it's in God's hands. But the point I'm trying to bring this up to you is this. It's because I find each one of these prayers I pray for are important to God. We all know that we want to pray for lost people, right? That should be important to everyone here. We want to pray for people. We don't want people going to hell. We want people to be saved. We want people going to heaven. That should be number one all of our lives. Our friends, our family, if you don't know the Lord, this should be the top of our prayer list every time. If you have unsaved friends, you have unsaved family, know the Lord, that should be the top of your prayer list every single time you pray to God. And here's the thing. I don't care if it's family that you don't like. You've got to pray for them. Because they need Jesus. Just like we need Jesus. So we all want to see come and repentance, right? We want to see people who are believers, who follow the Christ. We want to see them come back. They like walk away. They've been hurt by the church or something happened. We want them to come back. We want them to start serving God the way He wants to serve, right? We should want that. Now, the purchase 5801 Rich Highway, that's a goal of mine, right? That's a goal. That building right there is a prayer that we have. That's where church will be. I stopped praying for it. You know why? I said, well, my thinking, well, you know, God, we're not ready for that building yet. What did God say we shouldn't pray for things for the future? If it's His will, it's going to happen, right? So we should be praying for it. So all these things I have in here is a reminder that we need to pray. We need to keep that in consistent, persistent prayer. And when I did with one of these things, things started happening again. And I'm going to keep praying until something happens. And that is what we should be praying about always. But the passage, this passage we're calling includes the golden rule, right? The top of your Bible probably said, verse 12. And it says this: so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. See, Jesus knows, and He knew back then, that the human heart and its selfishness. In fact, verse 11, He even calls us evil. See, people everywhere, what do? They demand respect. They demand love. They demand appreciation, whether they deserve it or not. And Jesus understood the desire and then used it to promote godly behavior. So if you want to show, you want to be shown respect, then respect others. Do you want people to say a kind word? Then speak words of kindness about them. And if you look at these words closely, this is a positive command. Jesus making it positive makes it more significant. See, it's not hard to harm others, to put someone down. Right? It's not hard to do something we should be doing. It's much more difficult to take the initiative of doing something good for them. That's where God wants us. See, Eastern religions, the Buddhism and all that, they say things like this: do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you, or hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. See, these sayings are similar to the golden rule, but they're stated negatively. See, the Eastern religion say it is enough to hold your negative behavior in check. And Jesus says to look for ways to act positively. It's the foundation of act of goodness and mercy. It's the kind of love that God shows us every single day. What would you like other people to do to us? Well, Jesus said, do that to them. But don't wait for them to do that to you. Be kind to someone else. Whether they return it or not, be kind to them. Because why? That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus wants. We're not to allow our conduct determine how others treat us. But it all begins with prayer. And persistent prayer. So as we close, as a church, persistence means that we're going to keep praying and we're going to keep moving forward. The goal that God has given us to reach and care for the people of Brooklyn Park and the surrounding communities. We're going to help. We're going to do the best of our ability. We're going to persistently pray. We're going to be able to help each person who walks through those doors to take their next step closer to God. We're going to keep persistently praying that God will open the doors of people's hearts. When you go out the way to someone, you know what you do? You ask God. You ask God, bind the devil up and open up the hearts to receive what I'm about to say to them. Pray that at a time. So we're going to keep persistently praying that God opens the doors of people's hearts, that He transforms lives, that He causes us to grow in our discipleship. And as disciples in this room, right, it means that we're going to keep on asking, we're going to keep on seeking, and we're going to keep on knocking, knowing that God's delay is not a sign of unholiness. He loves to give good things to His children. His delay is meant as a time of growth and testing. So when we pray, and we're not seeing the results of that prayer, we start asking ourselves two very important questions. Number one, is this really important to me, or am I just acting like a selfish child? Is it important to me, or am I acting like a selfish child? Number two, do I want this for the right reason? Do I really want this so that I can seek and honor God's kingdom? This morning, maybe you've been praying for something for a long time. You felt given up, but you persisted. You have kept going. You are waiting on an answer that has not yet come. So I urge you to keep persisting in your prayers. Maybe you've asked those questions and you feel like that you can answer them correctly. Yes, I want this, and yes, it will expand the kingdom of God. Then my suggestion is to keep on praying. But maybe you prayed for something for a long time, but you gave up because you didn't understand what God was trying to do. But guess what? Take up that prayer again, just like I did. See, we don't know how or when God will answer our prayers. We have no idea. But we do know that He is constantly working every single day in our lives, even when we don't see it or we don't even understand it. And even when the answer is no, as painful as that may be, we've got to learn to trust that God, God is good, and He knows how to give good gifts to those who ask of Him. I read this from a pastor. Because when we pray, we need to remember three things. Okay? When we pray, remember three things. This is what we're closing with. Number one, the love of God that wants the best for us. Remember this. When you're praying, remember that the love of God wants the best for you. Number two, remember this when you're praying. The wisdom of God that knows what is best for us. God knows what is best for us. And number three, when we pray, remember the power of God that can accomplish it. So the love of God, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. Those are the things that we need to rely on and trust in when we pray. Let's pray. Father God, again, I just want to thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Father, just how it penetrated my heart and my life when You had to put this together. And I pray, Father God, that people in this room today, Lord, will leave here changed people, knowing that, yes, there's some things I've been praying about and I've given up on, but now that I know that it's definitely according to Your will, I'm going to keep persistently praying for it. But there are also many in this room that they'll be praying for things that are just, they're not Your will, for selfish reasons. Father, I pray that they would examine their hearts and confess to You, so that You can realign what they want to according to Your will. Father, it would be amiss of me if I didn't even just bring this up. Father, there may be someone in this room today who doesn't even know You as their Lord and Savior. They've never said yes to You to come in my life and save me from my sins. Father, I pray that today would be that day. That they, not going to ask them to come forward or raise their hand, but they would come see myself or Daryl afterwards, Lord, that we can share them the gospel and share with them what the love of Jesus is all about. Maybe there's others in this room, Lord, who say, you know what, I've walked away from God a little bit, and I need to get back on track. Father, just pray that right where they are, they confess that to You. And then afterwards, they would share that with us, so that we can pray for them. And we can love them and encourage them. But Father, wherever we are, maybe we are persistently praying. We are praying warriors. We are praying every day, and we're following Your will, and we're just not hearing the answers, Lord. I just pray that they also know, encourage them, Father, that You know what's best, and it's in Your timing. Father, I pray that each one can say that we love You, Lord, that we want the best. Your best is what You want to give us. I just pray, Father God, that we will live according to Your will. We will share the gospel with everyone around us. We need to hear Jesus. Thank You, Father, for all You do and all You will do. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.